Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to be here. Another blessed day to be able to serve our God in spirit and in truth. And we just so mindful of all the things that He continually does for us. We've been studying keeping the Christ in Christian. And what that means is all the things of life that we constantly do. We strive to be more and more like Jesus. Today we'll be finishing up the study. And the lesson today kind of brings everything together into a very unifying base. And to help us kind of guide the lesson, I want to look at Acts chapter 10. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you're familiar with what takes place in chapter 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. Now Cornelius, the emphasis behind this is that Cornelius was a Gentile. And up to this point, only Jews were given the opportunity to hear the gospel. So this was the first of, well, I say that, but there was probably many who heard along the way. But this is the official hearing of it. But the importance of it isn't just simply that, but God makes it evident in this section of Scripture that all people, no matter who you are, where you come from, your culture, your background, it does not matter. All are His children. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every generation, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." That's kind of the whole summary of the mission of Jesus. When we talk about Christ-likeness, when we talk about being little Christ, being a chip off the old block, we'll just say, it's not just talking about moral resemblance. You know, okay, you know, Jesus didn't do this, so we won't do that. It's not just talking about all the things that are moral that Jesus represented. We're talking about going beyond that and actually getting into doing and being who He was, sharing in His mission. And so that's one of the things. In verse 38, it summarizes His life. He says there that He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's Jesus. Compassion in action. He saw them in their state and He acted. He did something. Christ-likeness is seeing the need and doing it. Not just feeling sympathy. You know, like James said, you know, what good is it? You see a brother or sister who is naked or is in need and you do nothing to help them. It's worthless. Or what about the parable of the Good Samaritan? You had two religious leaders, a Jew and a priest, who saw this man beaten on the side of the road. They saw it and they passed by on the other way. That's exactly what we're talking about. But the Good Samaritan, he saw the guy beaten and he helped him. He saw his need and he was compassionate. Now, we may not be able to perform miracles. We cannot. But we can reflect his purpose. But I want us to really think about this. But before we really get into it, we have to understand why he came. What was the whole purpose? Well, you see, God had a plan. From the very beginning, we talked about this in Bible class this morning, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. Even before that, it was always in the mind of God that he would send his son to die for us. God knew. God knew that man would make the choice that we would sin and that we would fall short of his glory. In our text in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 36, Peter learned a very valuable lesson. He says, he opens his mouth and he says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Well, if you go back earlier in the text, you know, all the way back into, let's say, verses 9 and following, Peter is on the housetop praying and he got hungry. And he wanted to eat, but he fell into a trance and he saw, verse 11, heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter learned that God had opened the door. And so he said there, this is what led us to verse 34, where Peter opened his mouth and says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, and that every nation, whoever fears him or works righteousness, is accepted by him. God shows no partiality. Jesus, the whole purpose for him coming and becoming man was because God wanted to reconcile us. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah says there, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. His ears aren't dull that he cannot hear." He goes on and in verse 2, he says, "Your iniquities have created the separation between you and your God. It's your sins that have made it to where God does not hear." So sin is a problem. When we talk about sin and going into the Old Testament, the priest, when they offered the sacrifice for the people, had to first offer a sacrifice for their own sin. If they went into the presence of God and had sin and didn't offer that sacrifice, they would probably fall dead. Because when you're in the presence of God, you have to be holy. Remember Moses? When God called him up on the mountain, he went up to the burning bush and he told Moses, "Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." I don't know why he had to take off his shoes. Maybe because his shoes were dirty. I don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe it was just the fact of, "I need to see if you can obey me, Moses." But at any rate, it doesn't say. But God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. That tells us why Jesus came. Jesus came because God loves us. God loves people. He loves His creation. Jesus also came, as Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, to seek and save that which was lost. The lost souls of humanity. How does He do that? Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Through the cross, because Jesus became man, because Jesus was followed the words of the Father and did all the things that the Father told Him to do, because Jesus refrained from the sinful life that man was given, went to the cross and died. And Paul says there in 2 Corinthians that in Christ we have been reconciled to God. But he also goes on to talk about that those who are in Christ, those who are in God, have also become ambassadors for Christ. So that tells me that we now share a very important part in that mission, in God's plan. Matthew chapter 28, let's look over there. Matthew 28, Jesus returns after he resurrects. On the day of resurrection, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Speaking to the 11 apostles. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What does all mean?
Everything.
There is no authority that has been given that Jesus did not have. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." So Jesus told his apostles, and even us, that he wants us to go and to make disciples. He wants us to take our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and go out and teach people what that means, teaching them to be obedient to the Father. Now, Mark also, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This is Mark's account after the resurrection of Jesus. He comes to the apostles again. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. He tells them there, this is Mark's account of what Matthew wrote, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who has believed and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe.
And then he says, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The specific thing Jesus says, go and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what we're to do. Our mission is to go, is to tell people. And so that is the reconciliation plan of God. But when we look at Jesus, look at Acts chapter 10 again. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 said that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. That was his goal. That was his mission. To do good and heal all who were oppressed. You know, when God sent him, I believe that we can see in the scriptures that there were specifics that God wanted Jesus to do. There were specifics that he was 100% supposed to do. And Jesus makes it very, very clear that he always does the will of the Father. Why do you think Jesus always went to the Garden of Gethsemane? Why did he always go up to the mountain? Why did he always go away from people? It was to talk to God. It was to learn the things that he was to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I know that in this passage, Paul's talking to the Christians in Ephesus. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I guess the emphasis is on the fact that if God sent his son Jesus, and Jesus came to the world and he did good things, and he went about healing the oppressed who were in the devil's hand, and we are sharing in that mission, we also too have the same goals. We have the same mission. And so we are working those good works that God prepared. Now, I want us to look at a few different types of ways that Jesus did this. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, it began with Jesus being taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then after that, Jesus came back and began his ministry. I want us to focus down about verse 23. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. And he had people following him everywhere he went. So Jesus went about doing good and healing people. That was what he did. As a matter of fact, it was prophesied that the Messiah would in fact do that very same thing. So when he went out, he made it very important in mission to help those who could not help themselves. People who were lost in sin, who were plagued by disease, who were hurting emotionally, spiritually, physically. And that's what we see. Look over at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, Jesus encounters a man who is demon possessed. Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This guy is hurting pretty bad. I mean, this is a guy that you wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley either, right? He's breaking through chains and shackles. Nothing could hold him. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. This man, who was socially isolated, who was, I would imagine, people thought he was, I heard wacko. So, yeah, that might be putting it. But Jesus didn't see all that, did he? He looked at him with compassion. Notice also the demons, they knew who Jesus was. Yeah. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's what James says. The demons knew who Jesus was. The demons believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But this man was in spiritual bondage, and that he was in a hurting position. But Jesus got all the demons out. They went into the swine and the pigs and went down into the water. Every form of oppression. John chapter 11. This is perhaps the greatest. Yeah, even over demon possession. John chapter 11. Where Lazarus dies. See, Jesus was good friends with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and so Jesus tarried. Verse 4, he says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Well, Lazarus did die. Mary and Martha both said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." But wait a minute, Jesus said that this will not end in death. Okay, Jesus, what do you got in store? So they have the professional mourners there. They actually had that. They paid people to follow you around and mourn with you. they were wailing and weeping, and Jesus, verse 11, he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. They didn't understand the sleep that Jesus was talking about. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So Jesus goes there, and he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. They said, oh, there's a stench. He's been in there 4 days. Jesus called him out. Lazarus came out bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. And he said, unwrap him. Well, Lazarus died when, if you keep going in John, in chapter 12, they actually tried to kill Lazarus because this guy's evidence that Jesus is pretty powerful. But Jesus healed even to the point of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The Hebrew writer says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus, likewise shared in the same. Jesus became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus brought hope to those who were in a hopeless situation. Kind of sounds like our title, Help for the Helpless. In sin, we were helpless. And at the right time, God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. So, Jesus practiced what he preached. When God sent him into the world, he did what the Father asked him to do. And so when we look at every single thing that we can do, every small act matters. Taking food to the hungry, that's a part of that mission, isn't it? Comforting those who are going through grief, that's a part of that mission. Sharing God's word, going on trips, doing whatever it is in the name of the Lord, that's a part of that mission. His work continues today through us. We are the hands of God. You know, back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told those Christians there, he says, you are the light of the world. You. Lights are important because when you have a light, then the darkness is gone. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you, listen, shine as lights in the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to go out in the world. This is the picture that we're seeing. Not becoming part of what we have around us. Not for the sake of calling them out, telling them they're wrong, telling them they're in their sin, but for the sake of just glorifying God. You know, back in the Old Testament, I'm reminded of when the Israelites were going in and they were going to take, I believe it was Jericho. Is that where Rahab was? Jericho? Rahab. And she was in there. She's a Gentile. And she talks about how they were terrified because they heard how strong they were because God was with them. The impact of God goes before us. So when our light shines, you better believe that it's only shining because he's the one that's radiating it. It's going before us. We help those who are oppressed, just like Jesus, by doing good works. God created these good works before. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We go about proclaiming the gospel. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, everywhere he went about doing good. He was preaching the gospel. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to him who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ. Later in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach unless they're sent? We have to take the message to them so that they have the opportunity to hear it. That's what Jesus did. Early in his ministry, before his ministry, we see that John the Baptist, he was preaching the kingdom of God was at hand. When Jesus came on the scene, if you look at the early parts of Matthew, it says there that Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God was at hand. And then it went. Then we read today that he was preaching the gospel, the good news to everyone. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, because we learn here that we have another responsibility. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So as we're living our life, as we're going as we are commanded to do, Paul says to Timothy, he says to us that we have to continue to do those things. It's not a one-time deal where, hey, I was obedient to the gospel, now I don't have to do anything else. That's not what we learn. We have to live faithful, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, unto death to receive the crown of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, remember there we read it a little while ago that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. When we go and we talk to people about the love that God has for all humanity, when we tell them about our faith in Christ Jesus, we're pleading them. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not easy. It requires us to do some things. Paul, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live, the life I now live in faith, or in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. A little tongue-tied there. What does that mean? When Jesus went to the cross and when I made the commitment and was baptized into water for the forgiveness of my sins, I, in effect, put myself on the cross. And it's no longer I who live. Jesus is living in me. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The lives that we now live are not our own. It never has been. So we have to live crucified lives. We have to be ready to do good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. That's what Jesus did. He went about doing good. Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul tells the church in Galatia, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially those who are of the household of faith. So those within our own faith, we got to take care. And then lastly, pursue peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's truly what Jesus was about. When we talk about Christ's likeness, when we talk about being and keeping Christ in Christian, all the things that we've talked about, whether it's love, compassion, patience, obedience, all those aspects that tell us and who Jesus is, in every single one we saw that we must reflect his heart. Not just the external things that he did. It goes deeper than that. We have to reflect the heart. The world is going to look at us and they're going to see him. Not just by our words, but by our mercy, by the compassion, by the love. So I want to give you the question, think about who needs your help this week. How can you show them the love of Christ? That's how that mission continues. Help them. Remember that Jesus' mission, the plan of God, God's plan of reconciliation only continues today through us. That's it. So I'm going to give the invitation. The invitation is very simple. If you're here and you're going through struggles, we all are, you need prayers. How to be more Christ-like. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to become one. You want to put him on in baptism this morning and have your sins forgiven by coming into contact with his blood. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing.